And I want to talk about five truths about the church. If I use the word church, I wonder what comes to mind whenever I talk to you about the church. And I want you to understand that the whole design of this lesson is to help us have an appreciation of the very nature of the church and to do it in this way. If we can find five simple principles that the Bible clearly states, if we can put these in our heart and write them on our very souls, then whenever we begin thinking about the church and the very nature of the church, we will be able, by doing that, based on these five simple truths that we'll talk about today, have an appreciation and the capability of coming to an understanding of the church. Let me introduce this lesson by saying, we live in a world that is constantly changing. There is no place that this change has impacted our lives as rapid as this change has come about. There is no place where this has impacted our lives more than the matter of religion. You start talking about the church and people have so many ideas about the church is, what it is and what it ought to look like. And it's in a constant state of turmoil. It wasn't always that way, was it? Have you ever thought about the fact that when the church was established, there was no denomination, there was no religious division. And every time anybody attempted to bring about religious division in that early church, the Holy Spirit of God, through the writers of the Bible, especially the apostles, came down on that as hard as they could. You know those prohibitions that are in the Bible. Those verses about not adding to the Bible and not taking away from the Bible, about not departing from the faith. Those verses in the Bible that said that the church is what God had in mind. Because you see, it was easy to find that church. When the church started in the city of Jerusalem, and that persecution came on the church in Jerusalem, guess what? They went and they established other churches. But here's a critical point we need to understand. When they went and established other churches, they did not establish other denominations wearing different names, preaching different moral concepts. All they did was to place in other places as the church. They just went out and they planted the seed. But you know the world we live in today? Young people, I don't know if you're still fascinated by those mazes that you have. You know what I'm talking about? Where you've got that little square and you got to find your path around. You know where you're starting and you know where you want to end up. Even smaller children sometimes look at those mazes. You take that maze and understand that sometimes as you go down that maze, you'll go down a path and you'll make three or four different turns, and all of a sudden you get to a dead end. You got to come back and start all over again. You got to figure it out again. Where did I go wrong? I know in that maze where I'm starting. The word says start right here. And over there, usually in the very center of that maze, is the prize. It's what I'm looking for. Now take that concept and apply it to what's happening in our world. I know where I want to be. I know that at the center of the maze of my life, the center of my Bible study, I want to be accepted by Jesus. I want to find God in the very way that God has intended for me to find Him. I know where I want to go. I want to wind up in heaven. But you see, there are many ways that individuals have come up with and religiously, one of this denominational maze that we're in. What church should I be a member of? With some 20,000 different churches in America. Denominations. That wasn't the way it was when it started. How did that all come about? And in my life, how am I going to sort all of this out? Well, part of the design of that lesson is to take a look at five biblical truths about the church. Simple truths that the Bible clearly states, so that if I understand and embrace these five truths, then I should be able to find that center, that centerpiece I'm trying to go for. I know where I am right now. I know my starting place. I know where I want to end up. But this maze of religious confusion is so unlike that the way the church was. If you went from one church to another in the first century, guess what? Every church was exactly the same when they came together. They preached exactly the same sermons. They taught the exact same moral standards. And every New Testament church was identical to every other New Testament church. That was not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Think of the difference in the culture and background of the Jews and the Gentiles. Think of how confusing it would be to try to get those individuals to come together. Think about the difference there would be economically that would impact individuals religiously by those who were educated and those who were uneducated. And in that day, the Lord put something on this earth that had the same appeal for the Jew and the Gentile, the same appeal for those who were educated and for those who were uneducated. It had the same appeal toward those who were rich and toward those who were poor. The Lord put something on this earth that was so unique that it had within it the ability to take every man, regardless of whether he came out of paganism or Judaism or agnosticism or atheism, wherever he came from, and put him in a place called the church. But that's where we're going to go in this lesson. Here's the first simple truth you need to understand. Jesus promised to build the church. Isn't that remarkable? The text that was read. Jesus arrives at a geographical place mentioned in verse 13 called Caesar Philip, named after Julius, after the Caesars and after Philip. One of the Herods, his surname was Herod Philip. And so they honored a city by calling it, you know, Caesarea Philippi. And in this place, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave various ideas. Now, suppose those various ideas were applied in the church. The church cannot function on that basis. You cannot have Jesus being in one church. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. But Jesus talking to those individuals, on those individuals who were going to be the very means by which the Lord established the church, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Now here's the simple truth. Peter said, "You're not any of these things. As great as Elijah might have been, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, you're different from all of them. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then pronounces a blessing upon Simon, the son of Jonah. And then he says, "You have just stated the most amazing truth, and it is upon this rock, the very thing that you have confessed, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is on this rock that I will build my church. File that away. You need to have an appreciation of the fact that Jesus promised to build the church. And that's what verse 18 says. On this rock I will build my church. Verse 19 says, and I will give to you the authority on this earth. He says this to Peter. In the next chapter, he says it to all of the, two chapters later, to all of the apostles, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He knows and can foresee what's going to happen. He can foresee his death. He can foresee his resurrection. He can foresee his ascension into heaven. And so he says to the apostles, I'm giving you authority. And the authority that I'm giving to you is to go and to bind and loose. You are going to be those who are going to be the instruments in the hands of God. It is through you that the church is going to build, and whatever you bind will be bound. Get that in your mind. We'll come back to this point a little bit later. But understand, Jesus said, I will build my church on the fact that I am the Son of God. Later the message will be that He is the Lord. He's the Lord and the Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He has the Lord. He's the one who has all the authority. And so whenever Jesus said, I have all of the authority, but I'm giving it to you because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He said in John 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and guide you into all of the truth. And whatever truth that is, will be bound. Point number two, simple truths. Truth number one, Jesus promised to build the church. Simple truth number two, He built the church, and the church is eternal. Look again at that verse where He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the building of the church. What does that mean? It means that all of the power that Satan himself might have claimed to have, even the power of ruling over Hades, he will not be able to prevail against the church. That in and of itself. Whenever he says, I will build my church and you will bind my message. Whatever you bind will be bound on the earth. Whatever you loose will be loosed. And now he says, nothing is going to be able to change that. Take that verse 16, verse 18 that's there where he says, I'll build my church. In the next slide, move it up to the top of the screen because that's one of the verses that shows that the church is eternal. Could I mention some other verses that will help us understand this eternal truth? Jesus promised to build the church, and he built the church, and it's eternal. It's unchangeable. Look at the eternal nature of the church. When he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21, now to him who is able to establish you exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church. What church is that? Was it the only church they knew? It's that church that existed there in the first century. That church that came about because there was binding and loosing given to the apostles and never given to anyone else. Whatever you bind on earth. And then he says, to him be glory in the church throughout all generations forever and ever. I want you to underline those words forever and ever. The church started in the year 33 AD. The church existed in 50 AD. The church existed in 100 AD. The church existed in 200. The church existed in 300 AD. You and I need to understand that the very fact that he said, I'll build my church, you're not to add to it, you're not to take away from it, of necessity indicates that the church must exist throughout all ages, forever and ever. And it's that church that was there in the first century. How did that church come about? It came about because the apostles went out and bound what was bound on earth and bound it in heaven. And whatever they loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. And when that church began to scatter, guess what they did? They just went out and duplicated that very same church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 that what I preach in Corinth, I preach everywhere in every church. That's the principle. And if Paul had lived for 200 years, guess what he would still be preaching? He'd be preaching what he'd preached back in the first century. If he'd lived 500 years and in 500 AD, Paul arrived in a city, what church would he establish? Here's the question. If the Apostle Paul came to Palm Beach County, what church would he establish? For whatever he taught would be bound on earth and bound in heaven forever and ever throughout every generation. Now here's why this lesson is so important. Point number three, simple truths. I'll build my church. He built the church, and the church is eternal. I want you to understand. Well, before we go to that next point, there are two other verses I need to add up here. Go back to Acts chapter 8, where Paul made havoc of the church and went about persecuting the church, entering into houses and dragging out men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, the church was spread abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. We've already mentioned that before. That church that started in Jerusalem spread up to Samaria. Acts chapter 8 describes it spreading into Samaria. Acts chapter 1 says it'll be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. They went everywhere establishing that church that Jesus promised to build, and it was the same church in every place. They didn't get up and start a brand new denomination when they got up among the Samaritans, because these people up here are different. They need a different way to go to heaven. That's absolutely wrong. And here's the reason for all of that and the key point that needs to be made. That is, Jesus in the parable talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed. And that's what the apostles were doing. They were taking the message that Jesus had given to them and that the Holy Spirit gave to them. And they went out and they started spreading this seed in every place. And the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. Paul, when you obeyed the gospel, you were in Damascus. You went over into Arabia. What'd you do in Arabia? I'll guarantee you what he established, if he established a church over there, it was the same church that was in Damascus. And you and I need to understand that. He comes back to Jerusalem for a while and preaches in Jerusalem. Guess what? He's establishing and helping be a part of the same church that Jesus started. When the Apostle Paul goes back to Tarsus, to his hometown, before he ever takes any missionary journey, he's a part of the church there. In Acts chapter 11, he's brought over to Antioch. He's brought over there to the church. What church is that? It's just that same church that was started in Jerusalem, that spread to Samaria, that spread to all of these places, because you take the same seed and you plant that seed and it will produce exactly the same thing. That's why we ask that question. If Paul geographically could plant the same church in every place, apply that very same principle to the principle of time. If Paul could preach in the first century, and in the second century, and in the sixth century, and in the 21st century, he would be planting exactly the same seed. That's why we know the church can be eternal. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the word of God you've obeyed from the heart. You were born of incorruptible seed, the word of God, incorruptible seed. Hear that? The seed, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. As long as the word of God lives, as long as that which was bound and loosed by those apostles, as long as that lives, the word of God is there, and it is the seed of which we are born to be made part of the bond of Jesus. Point number three, and that is to emphasize the relationship between the church and salvation. What is the relationship between salvation and the establishment of the church? Well, a good question to ask in the beginning is, why did Jesus come to this earth? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, when you came to seek and to save mankind, what did you do? His answer is, I built the church. That's how it comes about. I've come to bring salvation, and that salvation is going to be found in the church. Let's look at that first sermon. Jesus has ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 2, and there Peter stands before the Jewish nation and says, the God that you crucified, verse 36, God has made him the Lord. That's the authority. This is what God says through Jesus, the one who has all authority. God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. You killed him. And when they heard this, they said, what shall we do? We killed God's Son. What shall we do? And here's the answer. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the authority of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You know what happened that day? Not everybody obeyed the gospel, just like not everyone who hears the gospel sermon will obey the gospel. Not everybody who reads the Bible is going to be able to submit to it. But those that gladly received the word, verse 41, those that gladly received the word did what he said to be done in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. You want to know what to do about your sins? You want to know what you need to do to have the remission of your sins? You need to repent and you need to baptize, and that is from the authority of Jesus, who is now at the right hand of God, and he's the Lord and he's the Messiah. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 were baptized in one day. Why did they do it? I'll tell you the real results of it. They were added to something. Verse 41 says, they were added unto them about 3,000. Evidently the them has to do with those apostles who were there. Here were the apostles, they were up preaching, and the Lord had added unto them about 3,000. Now when you've got the apostles and you've got those individuals who obey the gospel, what do you have? Verse 47 answers that emphatically. Verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. I want to ask you, how many people were saved on that first day? Well, I know the number. The Bible specifically tells me. What did the Lord do to them? He added them to the church. Now, whenever the next day came, others were baptized. That's why verse 47 says, the Lord added unto the church daily those who were saved. For those who repented and were baptized and had their sins forgiven, they were added to the church daily. What church were they added to? It's the church that Jesus established and that he said, don't you change that church. Take that verse 47 and move it to the top of the screen. Let me point out some other verses that show the relationship to the church and salvation. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Well, what's the body? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, God has put all things under the feet of Jesus and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now put those two verses together. He's the Savior of the body, and the body is the church. Jesus saves the church. Now the church doesn't save, but the church is those who are saved. And so the church in Jerusalem, those who did what they were told to do, were a part of the church. And the day after that, and 100 years after that, and 200 years, and 500 years, and 2,000 years afterwards, those who do what they did will be added to that same church. Other verses to show salvation is the church is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says, at the end, that kingdom that the Lord said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and you bind on earth what will be bound in heaven, that kingdom, that church, at his coming, the Lord will deliver up that kingdom to the Father. The church is the kingdom. You've got to understand the importance of this truth. These four truths. Jesus promised to build the church. He did it. And men of, and it is eternal. Salvation is found in the church. And point number four, men have changed it. Just be real honest and frank. How did it all come about? In the early centuries, people did not like the church that Jesus built. And they changed it. In the first century, it was strongly rebuked whenever they did it. And those same words that rebuked individuals in the first century rebuke all men in every century forever and ever. Don't change it. But the Bible said, so that the early church could know what was going to happen, that the time would come in which people would depart from the apostles' teachings. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit of God speaks plainly, expressly is the translation, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits and doctrines that originate not in heaven, but from a far different place. And instead of speaking the truth, they will turn their way from the truth, and they will speak lies in hypocrisy, saying, what I'm saying is truth. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in the last letter that Paul writes, preach the word. Preach it in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. Here's the apostles. Here's the truth of God that has been given, and the truth of God having been given. That truth of God is there for all mankind, but people wanted to abide in the truth. Has that happened? Are you aware that we are just 3 miles from a Christian denomination, that the whole basis of it is homosexuality? I want you to understand that you can believe anything you want to do, believe, and find a church that will teach that. If you don't believe what the Bible teaches, want to believe what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you can find a church that'll that will allow you to do whatever you want to do. If you want to find a church that will allow you to ignore the morality of the Bible, the what the Bible says about daily life, about honesty, about lying, you can find a church that will teach that. And that's exactly what this verse says. They will not endure the sound teaching of the Bible, but having itching ears and wanting somebody to come and to scratch their ears that are itching, they will find teachers who will come and tickle their ears. Is that not what has happened? You take any aspect of Christianity. Take baptism as an illustration. Think about all the different ways that people baptize. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 5, there is one baptism. But you and I understand that in our day you can be baptized with rose petals. I'm not making this up. Bring a baby, and they'll take a rose petal, a carnation, and break it up and sprinkle the carnation on that baby. I'm not making this up. You can find people that will say regarding baptism, you never have to do it and it will never be a part of this denomination. You can find many people who will say you can sprinkle for baptism. Others that will pour water on a baby. Others that will baptize for their dead relatives to get them out of hell. Because there's no water in hell and they need to be baptized. And so there, one of the fastest growing denominations says you can be baptized for the dead. Where did all of this doctrines about baptism come from? I know where it did not come from. In this book, there was the one baptism. And whatever was bound on this earth was bound in heaven. And so when the apostles were being guided into all truth and given everything that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, when these things were given, they were bound eternally. Men have changed the church. And that's this denominational maze in which we find ourselves. How on earth do I get out of this maze? Point number 5. You find the New Testament church like you find a lost child. If a child were missing, if your phone were to buzz right now with some sort of amber alert and it was happening right in this very area, they could tell you the age of the child, could tell you what color his hair was, what color of eyes he has, could tell you his name, could tell you what kind of clothes that this missing person has. That happens all the time. And all you do, you take that description and you find the lost child. Learn this. Here is a description of that church in the first century. And by taking this description, you can find the New Testament church. Let me show you the areas in which individuals have changed. We need to understand that the Bible describes the church that Jesus built, and we use the Bible to find that church. How was the church organized in the first century? It had elders and it had deacons. It had teachers and preachers and it had members. And that's how it was organized. There was nothing above the local congregation. There were no state headquarters. There were no seminaries. There were no conventions. Those individuals took the Word of God and lived by it. And when the church reached full maturity, every church, they ordained elders in every church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Had elders in all of them. And the elders ruled, not making the laws of church, but as overseers they shepherd the flock. There were deacons that served. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church, to the saints, with its bishops, elders, and deacons. That's what the church looked like. If I want to find the New Testament church, I need to find a church that has a biblical organization. There was no New Testament church that had one man in preeminence to decide the direction of the church. That's critical in our day and age. When in the religious world in which we live, there are those who are in the clergy that say to those who are in the pews, of all of the people in this church, I am the one to be revered. Such arrogance. The one to be revered is in heaven. And for that individual to be the one who is to be revered and for him to rule the church is not the way the church was organized. Here's the description. Find the church that has elders and deacons. Find the church that worships like the church in the first century. We've had the Lord's Supper here this Sunday. We've had it last Sunday, and we'll have it next Sunday. You know why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and we're trying to be in this very place, that very church. And in the first century, in every church, they had the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Lost in this denominational base, I just don't know how I'll ever be able to find it. See how they worshiped and live by that. And especially in this day and age, we need to understand the Bible says it is a shame for women to preach in the church. That's what this book says. And that's that which was bound in heaven. We need to find the way the church is described in the first century. The names it wore. The names of denominations describe what they are. Here's some doctrine, like baptism, that becomes the name of a church. Here's a doctrine that talks about presbyters, and that name is very used to describe a church. Here's a doctrine that is used to describe the church in a worldwide Catholic manner, and that's the way the church is described. In the world, in this maze, you know how this church is described? It's the church. It's the church of Christ. I will build my church. It's the church of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the church of the firstborn. That's what the church is like. And if you can find a lost child by looking at the names the child wears, that name describes who that child is. And the names of churches describe the nature of those churches. We need to understand that there is authority in the church. And that authority does not rest in some board or synod getting together and deciding what's right and what's wrong. That authority is found only inside Jesus, for he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. How do you decide what the church ought to be like? Here's the description. And if we'll read the description of the church like we read the description of a lost child, we can find the lost child and we can find the lost church. And perhaps the most critical thing is to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer that is given in Christendom, in the widest nature of Protestant religions in America, is say the Lord's Prayer. If you want to be saved, accept Jesus in your heart and repeat these words after me, and those words are never found in the Bible. There was not one New Testament Christian who was ever told, if you want to be saved, accept the Lord and repeat this prayer. That's not what was bound. You know what was bound then and now? Believing in Jesus. What was bound then and now? Making up your mind to live right and to do right, to repent. That's what repentance is. I'm going to change my way of living. I'm going to put Jesus in charge of my life. I'm going to let Him be the authority. And confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. And when they did that in the first century, they were added to that same church. It may be that you, having heard this lesson, may have some questions you want to talk about. I'm here to try to deal and answer anything that I've not made clear this day. Just ask me afterwards and we'll talk about this again. I don't have an agenda. The only agenda I have is to hold up this message that was bound on the earth, and that by following this message, we can be that New Testament church. Because you see, those who did the things in the screen were added to that first century church. And those who waited the day after Pentecost and did this very same thing were added to the first century church. And 2,000 years later, if you'll do what they did, bound on earth, the Lord will add you to that same church. Now, to those of you who've done that, He says, don't you dare give up until the day that you die, you be faithful. You don't go around trying to change the church to suit you. You don't go around trying to change the moral teachings of the Bible to suit you. No, you be full of faith that comes from hearing the Word of God until the day that you die. How can we help you go to heaven? If there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, let us help you in whatever way we can. And would you acknowledge that by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.